Romans chapter 9. We've now preached three messages from this chapter, chapter 9. And as we have looked at Paul's burden for Israel, as he opens up his own kinsmen in chapter 9, he's going to take these three chapters and talk about how God is dealing with Israel, but not just Israel, how He's dealing with us, the Gentile nations, and how He turned to the Gentile nations because of Israel's rejection of God. Now listen, God has not forgotten about Israel, but He has set them aside and has now looked to the church, which is made up of both Gentile and Jews, but as the church is now the focus of reaching this world with the gospel. It was Israel. They were the focus. They were the ones to take the message to the world so that people could believe in the Messiah. But they rebelled and they rejected. So God said, I'm turning to the Gentiles and His sovereign plan. And these chapters are to further explain to the Jewish mind, especially like why has God forgotten us? Why is it that it seems that God is forsaking us? So Paul takes the Word of God and explains it to us. And it helps us very much to understand God's sovereignty, God's mercy, God's righteousness, God's wisdom, and just His glory. It just helps us to have a better understanding of what the Lord is doing. And that's where we find our place now. You'll remember in our first message, we talk about Paul's passion for Israel. Talk about that. The blessing of a what? Anybody remember the title of the message? The blessing of a burden. One person was listening in that message. The blessing of a burden. You may have had great sorrow and heaviness of heart. Why? Because he was burdened about the eternal destiny of his kinsmen, his people, the Jews. And God, may God help us to carry that burden everywhere we go. A burden for souls. I like what Brother Mark pointed out this morning in Philippians chapter 3. He told us that, you know, one of the ways that we can have a greater burden is to love all people. Because if you really truly love somebody, you want to reach them. You want to touch their lives and impact them. And so Paul had a great love for the Jewish people, and he was burdened about their rejection. But then we looked at God's, at Paul's passion for Israel. But then verses 3-5, we looked at Israel's privileges as a nation. They were a privileged nation. That's right. And we went through all the reasons how God specifically picked them out of all the nations of the world. This small group of people, this small nation, and in God's sovereign plan, He decided that. We had no choice in that matter. It is His prerogative, it is His right, as we'll see here, that He chose Israel, and we are not to question that. He's an all-wise, just God, that He chose Israel. But remember, He did not choose them individually to salvation before they were even born. He did not choose them to go to heaven or to go to hell. No, He chose them as a nation to fulfill His great plan of redemption. And we looked at that very well when we looked at God's promises to Israel. We looked at the comparison there that we get, looked at the different patriarchs with the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just because you were born in a Jewish family did not automatically mean that you were saved. Forgiven of your sins, you still had to come to God by grace through faith. That has not changed, and please mark it down. It never will change. That's God's plan of salvation. It is apart from works. It is apart from merit. It will come as we respond in faith. And but today, with God's help, I want us to look here at before I do that, I want to mention last week we talked about God's steadfast love to Israel through His promises. But this week, I want to look at God's mercy and judgment for the nations according to His will. You could just shorten up the title. You could call it this: God's sovereign plan of mercy and judgment. God's sovereign plan of mercy and judgment for Israel and the Gentile nations. You ever ask somebody, Why did you do that? You know, in parenting, I find myself asking that question. But you know what? As a parent, I'm learning that that is not the correct question to be asking. Because a lot of times you get a response, and I'm sure I was the exact same way when I was a kid. But when you come to a kid after they have done something that is apparently that does not make sense or has caused some hurt or harm or just really made a mess or whatever the case may be, you ask them, why did you do that? And the question and the response is, I don't know. Also, I've learned not to ask this question because really, that's not the exact question, to ask, but you ask the same thing when something has it. Why did you, or no, not why did you do that, but what were you thinking when you did that? And sometimes the response will be, I don't know. I think the better question is to ask in parenting is to ask this. Did you realize what you did? Did you realize what you have done? Did you realize now that it's been done? You may not have been thinking up to the point, but now that it's happened, and now that you're fearing for your life, do you now realize what the problem was with what you did? And yeah, most of the time, you know, you get to start those conversations. But I say all that, it's a little silly illustration, but I want to say all that to say this. God always has a purpose for what He's doing. Everything God does is 100% intentional. It is 100% right. It is 100% wise. Everything God does is by design and by purpose. And one of the things we need to understand as God's children, and perhaps you're here and you are just seeking faith. You're not a believer, but you are really trying to understand the gospel. Maybe you're trying to understand God and who He is. And I just want to tell you today that God is who He says He is. And He is indeed absolutely perfect. He is a sovereign God, and that word sovereign means that He just has supreme power to rule. So therefore, God makes no mistakes. There's nothing that God doesn't know from the beginning to the end. He sees it all. And as we look at Romans chapter 9, we see Paul simply trying to teach and to reach the heart of the Jewish people and the Gentiles that, look, God is working magnificently. He is working in a beautiful way that includes both Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to see his sovereign plan for mercy and judgment. When we look at His sovereign plan, we're going to see that all of His choices, all of God's choices, are always from an infallible position of perfect wisdom, perfect foreknowledge, and perfect righteousness. Please understand this as a Bible student. God never does anything in an arbitrary, ambiguous, or capricious manner. It's not random. There's nothing that God does that's random. Think about that. Everything will be in place and is in place in God's plan. What does that teach us about His Word? It means that He has a reason and His reason is just. Though we may not understand it, though we may not be able to comprehend it, as the Jews here were obviously objecting to the fact that God had turned to the Gentiles. How dare you, God, turn from us to these filthy Gentile nations? Paul is going to set them straight here and basically say God can do what He wants to do because God is righteous, He is all wise, and you're going to see, Israel, that God hasn't forgotten about you. But there are consequences to sin. And the Lord is just and He's merciful, but He's going to show that very clearly. Let me say this for all our hearts here, because each of us have a tendency to want to do this. But let me make it clear. It is never right, it's never appropriate to question God. Let that sink in a second. It's never right to question God, because God is the all-wise Creator. He is the perfect and holy and just one. However, or I should say, but, it is appropriate, and there are times it's okay, and God gives us perfect liberty to do this, to ask God questions. But there's a big difference. There's a big difference in questioning God or asking God questions. Because when you come to God questioning Him, there's resentfulness, there's bitterness, there's a rebellion there. I question Your goodness, God. I question Your righteousness, Your wisdom, and what's going on right now. I'm not going to receive that. But it's one thing to say, God, what's going on? What are You teaching me right now? I don't understand what to do, Lord. I don't understand why that happened or this is happening. Lord, I don't know. Child of God, it's okay to ask those type of questions. Your Father loves you. And He's perfectly fine. Listen, I should be okay for my children coming and asking me questions. Daddy, why exactly do we do this? Or, Daddy, how does this work together? I should be willing to give some sort of explanation. Now, there may be certain contexts where I can't give all the details, or maybe it's just not the season there. I understand that. But listen, God loves it when His children are truly wanting to know how He's working in their life. And so, with the remaining time that I have, I want to encourage you this morning that we need to really look at the vivid picture that Paul gives us here of God's mercy and His judgment. Now, remember, in this passage, Paul is responding to the Jews objecting to God's choice to turn to the Gentile nations. In other words, it's like, God, I thought You loved us. I mean, I thought we were the apple of Your eye. I thought we were the main ones that You were going to fulfill Your plan and all of those things. And that's kind of the idea. And they're going to be sarcastic here, because you can hear it in Paul's, as he brings up their objections and their questions. You can see how Paul is going to be pointed and his response. But we need to understand this morning that God has the sovereign right to govern the nations as He deems fit to fulfill, get it, His purpose and His pleasure. Say that with me. For His purpose and His, those are what God is going to do. And we need to understand that no matter how He does it. So, in application here for the message, we need to understand, if we want to experience God's mercy and not His judgment, we must submit to His plan and His purpose for His pleasure. That's our choice. Would you pray with me? Father, I just ask that You would help me this morning as we dive into the verses. I pray that You would give open hearts and open minds and a tenderness, Lord, spiritually, that we would allow You, Holy Spirit, just to speak. Thank You for what You're going to do in advance. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Notice with me verse 14. The question here that the Jews would present was, as Paul says, what shall we say then? Get this. Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, can I just paraphrase what this objection may be from a Jewish mindset? Is this, is God unfair? And the response is an emphatic no. God is absolutely just and He's righteous. And there is no injustice with God. By the way, righteousness and justice are synonymous. God is a just God. He's a righteous God. And so therefore, the response is, no, God is righteous. And let me explain what is going to happen. And what he's going to do is Paul is going to appeal to the scriptures, the word of God. Just in summary, Paul, in the next about 15 verses, he's going to do this. He's first going to take us to Moses. And then he's going to take us to Pharaoh, who basically God used to show forth his power. But the two differences is Moses responded to the Lord with a tender heart. Pharaoh responded with a hard heart. Then he's going to take us to more scripture. Then he's going to take us to Hosea. And then he's going to take us to Isaiah. And so he's going to go through the Old Testament scriptures and point out how God's mercy is very real and also his judgment and how he decides on who's going to get one or the other. So let's look. He says in verse 15, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Let me stop right there. This goes back to, if you want to look at it another time, Exodus 33. You remember what happened in Exodus 33. God was speaking to Moses on the mount. He was getting the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And when he was coming down, something very bad was taking place. Very bad. The children of Israel began rebelling against God because they didn't know what was going on. And they took matters in their own hands. And Aaron, who was supposed to be the responsible one, the co-leader, if you will, Moses' assistant, he was supposed to lead them and help them, encourage them. But however, he gave in to their impulses. He gave in to their lust and they made the golden calf. And I'm not trying to be graphic or anything, but folks, what they did was repulsive. They took on a pagan practice around this golden calf, and there were sexual orgies taking place in a way of worship to them. That's what was taking place there. It's in the Word of God. And when Moses came down the mount, his heart was broken, but so was God's. And God says, "I'm going to take them all out. This is ridiculous. I'm going to take them out, Moses." He wasn't going to take Moses out, but you know what Moses did with a tender heart? He said, "Oh, God." He said, "Don't do that." He said, "If you take anybody out, take me out. Let me go in their place." You see the heart he had of intercession? He said, "Blot me out, God." Same heart that Paul had. Perhaps Paul learned from Moses. But most importantly, I believe Paul and Moses learned from God Almighty. They appealed to mercy and they said that, but then God says, okay, he listened to Moses' intercession. He responded to it with that mercy, and there were people that died. There were 3,000 that died, and they were probably the ringleaders that led in that just big mess to just Let's adapt the things of the world and just get by and that's what we'll do. And what happened is the Levites went through and took out 3,000. And that was also, you say, that was a picture of God's mercy. You say, "Pastor, how in the world is taking out 3,000 ringleaders or rebellion against God? How is that mercy?" Well, when you consider there were probably 2 million Israelites, maybe more, that's 0.15%. That was mercy. God gave a corrective measure and the rest would live and continue on from that point until other judgment would come because of their rebellion. But nevertheless, Moses interceded for them. And what it's saying here is in that passage, this is what God said to Moses. He says, "I will have mercy in whom I will have mercy. I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion." And can I just say this very clearly up front? God delights in showing mercy. If you're here today and you want mercy, God will give you full mercy. Did you catch that? I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done or what you're doing. I want to tell you right now on the authority of God's Word, God has never turned away anybody. And correct me if I'm wrong, but God has never, ever as far as I know, in the Word of God and anybody else's life since the time of Adam till right now, has ever turned anybody away that came to Him for mercy. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. I love that. God loves to give mercy. But then He takes us from Moses, who had a tender heart. God responded and gave mercy. Then He gives another example, which is not a good example. That's Pharaoh. Notice with me. He says in verse 17, he appeals to the Scriptures. That's what we should all do. We should all go to the Word of God for everything. It says verse 17, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he, excuse me, and whom he will he hardeneth." Now, let me pause right there. This idea of hardening is a response of refusing God's mercy. When you look, we don't have time, I wish we did, but if you'll go and study that whole passage of Pharaoh when he came up on the scene as a grown man, he was a world leader, a world power, one of the most powerful nations on the earth at that time. He had a chance to humble himself before God. When he was confronted, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He says he rebelled against God. In other words, they said, Moses gave the message, you need to let my people go. And he's like, I'm paraphrasing here, but he says, what? Who's Lord? I'm Lord. I'm not letting anybody go. There was a spirit of rebellion there. So he began with a heart of rebellion, I believe with all my heart, and somebody can correct me if they're wrong, but God would have saved Pharaoh at that point if he would have turned and accepted and received God's mercy. Put his faith in God. God would have saved him. But he didn't. The Bible says 18 times it's going to refer to Pharaoh hardening his heart and his heart being hardened. And then it also goes into God hardening his heart. But please understand this. And this is what goes against the Calvinistic theology. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Because he chose him as a baby to go to hell forever? That's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. Do you know what it means when he would harden Pharaoh's heart? It means he hardened his heart because Pharaoh would not respond to God's love and mercy. That's what hardened his heart. And finally, God says, okay, because my plan is, if you don't do it my way, the way I've set forth, which is right, it's just, it's pure, it's fully wise, whether you agree with it or not, God's way is perfect. If you don't respond to that, the consequence is judgment. And so, you had to think about it. God's mercy is so beautiful, church, and that we should glory in the grace and the mercy of God. And mercy implies that we've done something wrong, doesn't it? We've all done something wrong. Moses had done something wrong. Pharaoh had done something wrong. The whole world has done something wrong because we are all guilty before God because we have sinned against God. And every person is guilty. And we are to respond to the mercy. But then we see here in verse 19, "And thou wilt say unto me," again, he's speaking of an objection here that from a Jewish mindset, there's some sarcasm here. And he says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" You see where they're going there? They're going from a perspective of saying, hey, well, this is nothing but fatalism. If God's already chosen who he's going to choose to show mercy to and then to show judgment to, what's the purpose? Just live. Nothing's going to change. Paul's going to answer this. Because understand, this is talking about his purpose for the nations. To fulfill his redemption plan. And he's saying here, no. Yes, my plan is set forth, but part of my plan is who responds and who doesn't. Some are going to respond to the mercy and some are not. And he says, I don't know. And he's going to take them. Let me just go ahead and read it. He says here in verse 20, he says, nay, but man is going to be his response. Who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now let me pause right there. He's asking this question. Who are you and who am I to question God's plan? And he's going to use the illustration of a potter. You'll remember, you could look, we're not going to have time, but you can write in a note there, you reference Jeremiah 18, verses 2 through 6, where he talks about going down into the potter's house. And the potter is a picture, a symbolism of God. And the clay is a symbolism of Israel there in Jeremiah. And he's basically talking about, shall the clay question the potter? And basically what he's saying here, who is the dirt? The clay is made of dirt. Who is dirt to question the creator, the designer? You know, that's what we all are. We all are walking. I know this may not be necessarily uplifting, but we are all walking shapes of dirt. We are made of the ground, the dust of the ground, the clay. And what God is saying here, look, I have created you. I have designed you. I didn't create anybody for hell. God didn't create one person to go to hell. He created all to experience His mercy. But what He has given every man is something we call a free will. A choice of your will. A moral choice that God has given every man upon this earth. And God is saying, I'm going to allow you to choose to submit to me and to my sovereign power and my mercy and my grace and my wisdom because I love you. And I have the very best plan for you, even though you may not see it as the Israelites did not see it. They again questioned God. God, who are you to turn to the Gentiles? God is saying, hey, I'm the potter. You're the clay. You know what I could say here? And I've been in this boat just with the Israelites. But you know what I see here? I see discontented dirt. Anybody ever here ever been discontented dirt? Clay that just questioned God? Didn't ask. I mean, it's different than asking God questions. God welcomes questions. But when I question, who are you, God, to tell me what I can and can't do? Listen, this is the same group of people that it's always been. Folks, don't think for a moment that the rebellious heart against God Almighty has started in 2023. It's been since the garden that has rebelled against God's design. The same people that say, I don't want to be a boy. I want to be a girl. You know what they're saying in essence? They're basically saying, look, God, you don't know what you're doing. I know your word says you formed me in my mother's belly. I know that God, you knew who I was before I even came to this earth and would be born. And you had designed and planned on what gender I would be, what color hair I would be, what color skin I would be, what nation I would be born in, what town I would be born in, what parents I would have, what school I would go to. You knew it all, God. The world says, no.
you don't know. You don't, and the way they justify that, you don't exist. I'm my own God. I choose what is best for me. That is the mentality of not only people in 2023, it was the mentality of these specific Jewish mindset that would question the righteousness and goodness of God, even in regards to His plan of salvation. They would rebel against the fact that it was by grace through faith. They wanted to work for it. They wanted to be circumcised for it. They wanted it their way, establishing their own righteousness. And God says, no, 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 you come my way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is the message. But they didn't like that. And the world doesn't like that. Even though God is offering mercy and mercy and mercy. And let me make this very clear. Unless someone be mistaken. My pastor, Brother Frank Camp, made this statement. God has never hardened a man's heart against his will. Let that sink in. God has never hardened a man's heart against his own will. Man's will. If he wants mercy, God will give mercy. But like Pharaoh, and I'm so sad to see it across this world, and I see it even in my community, I've seen it in churches, I've seen it in this church, where somebody just gets hard against God, and they refuse to respond to the Word of God, the mercy of God crying out, and what happens? God gives them what they want. A hardened heart. Can it be reversed? I believe it can. But how God gives that mercy and how God gives that judgment is the exact context of this passage. That's not for me to decide. I don't know when the line is. I'm not the judge. God's the judge. And for somebody that committed sin all their life, like the thief on the cross, who was a murderer, a blasphemer, whatever sin of immorality, perhaps, I don't know, but they live all their life there, and God saves them on their deathbed. They call out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. And God does it. It is not for me to question that. Why? That's God's business. He giveth mercy to whom He giveth mercy, and judgment who He wants to give judgment. Because He's all wise. He sees everything. He's perfect in wisdom. He sees it all. And all those things are taken in consideration. And so I encourage us this morning to marvel at the mercy that God has extended to us. Not just as unbelievers to when we got saved, but also now as believers. Because I do believe that believers can harden their own hearts even after being saved. We lose our tenderness. We lose our sensitivity. It's like if you were to walk out on this parking lot after this service, barefooted. I believe I'd probably see some folks either moving really quick or doing some dance that they just made up or something like that. It'd be some moving going on, some hopping around. Why? Because the bottom of your feet are going to feel the intense heat of that pain. Now, I'm not picking on anybody here, and I don't even know any of the context of anybody's feet here. This is simply for illustration. But if some of you here, perhaps just because of your work or whatever it has been through the years, have some calloused feet, perhaps because of a health reason or whatnot, you could probably walk out here on this pavement and it wouldn't bother you a bit. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just using it as a physical illustration. Now listen, that's because there was some hardness that has built up there. But listen, it should not be the testimony of anybody in this room, spiritually speaking. In fact, what the Bible teaches is that we, as we mature as believers, we should get more and more and more and more and more tender and sensitive to the things of God. And that mercy gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter the days of our Christian life. Because the more tender we get, the more we're going to the throne of God saying, God, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. That was wrong. We're tender. We're sensitive. But those that just kind of withdraw themselves when sin is in their life and they cover and hide, there's a possibility that the heart can get hardened. And that is a judgment of God. And God will get the glory either way. But let me exhort you here. The wisest thing that everybody can do in this room is run to mercy. God's going to give it to you in full display. He will forgive, He will restore, and He will reconcile you to Himself. He'll do that. That's what God does. But if you in your pride, like Pharaoh, think yourself better than that, and I don't need God, I don't need to repent, I don't need to get right with God, I don't need to confess, I will do my thing. Listen, the Bible says, I don't say, Brinson doesn't say, but the Bible says you will get a hardened heart. And it gets very serious. And the only way, the only solution, the only prescription to a hardened heart is a humbled heart. A heart that just says, God, forgive me. I've been hard-hearted. And Lord, I ask You to cleanse me and forgive me. I want to be tender, Lord. Listen, I'm not picking on anybody, but I feel like we've lost a tenderness in our churches. There used to be a time where God's Word would be preached, the Holy Spirit would speak to God's people, and people would just make their ways to the altar. Their ways to the pew and just spend some time responding to God. And I'm not saying that to get you to come forward. I'm just saying not only at church, but there were times where we were sensitive in the living room, in our secret place, where we would be communing with God and God would just speak to us and we would be getting on our knees. There were times where we obviously would quickly go to a spouse or to a child and say, I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. There's just a tenderness that God wants us to have. And the children of Israel had lost that. God turned to the Gentiles. And He even declared that as He explained it in Hosea chapter 2 verses 23. He explained it in Isaiah. He says there in verse 28 and 29. For He says, verse 28, for He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah, this is Isaiah, said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, how dare you, brethren of mine? And Paul can talk to them like this because they are him. Paul's basically saying, you Jewish kinsmen of mine, you brothers and sisters, listen to me. How can you dare question the mercy and goodness of God and how God saved you so many times in your sin? He delivered you time and time after again after you rebelled against Him. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember that? Listen, that could have been all of Israel. Just wiped them out. But God, but listen, do you not see the mercy of God, Israel, in your life? And by God turning to the Gentiles doesn't mean God's forgotten about you. It just means you have forgotten about God. And so my cry out to you and to my own heart this morning is this. God's mercy and judgment are very real. They don't contradict each other. They complement each other. Because if we don't respond to the mercy and goodness of God, we receive judgment. But if when we respond to mercy, God, who is rich in mercy, will deliver us. If you're here today and you're without Christ, please do not leave here without coming to Christ for salvation. Because here's the thing, and I don't say this to scare you. I believe I'm preaching the Bible. And if I'm wrong on this, somebody please tell me Because I don't want to preach false doctrine. I don't want to preach stuff that's erroneous. I want to preach the truth. But my understanding that you are taking a chance if you reject the mercy of God as a sinner to be saved, there is a chance, according to God, it's up to Him, but you could be hardened from this point forward where you will never believe the gospel because you refuse to humble yourself before the mercy of God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But maybe today you just need to go ahead and make that decision. And God will be glad to receive you into Himself. And it'll be beautiful. And you'll never regret it. But the other is contrary. You could regret it for an eternity. And if you don't think there will be regret in hell, you're wrong. There will be regret. There will be memory. The man in hell in Luke 16, he had a memory. He remembered his family. He remembered. He remembered. And you do not want to spend eternity remembering that day on July 23rd, 2023 when God was speaking to me about just coming to His mercy and receiving it by faith. That, my friends, is beautiful. And then to my Christian brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, we have a Father who is rich in mercy. His compassions, they fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Don't let the devil convince you that you're done. You're not done. You come to God's mercy. You get help from God and you get help from others. That's what the local church is for. And you get restored and you trust in the plan and providence of God. I say this in closing. C.H. Spurgeon said it like this, "The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others to their sins." May today be the one where we let the sun of the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus, shine upon your heart as a sinner and let it melt with the mercy of God, and believe on Him. And if you're a believer here today, and you were in bondage to your own way, come to the mercy of God. Let Him have His way. You see, just as the clay finds its highest purpose when it remains pliable in the hands of the potter, so our lives fulfill their highest purpose when we let our potter have His way with us. What's it going to be, believer? I believe I'm among people that love the Lord and that love me and love this church. But we really need to get very honest about submitting to God's plan for our lives, for His purpose and His pleasure. We serve a good God. He's not mean. He's not cantankerous. He's full of mercy. He's holy. And He wants your very best. Please don't leave here defeated. Please don't leave here discouraged. Leave here with just the face of God shining upon you. Because of His mercy. Because of His grace. Would you bow your heads with me?